Thank you, Chris and team. Good morning to you. Welcome into the house here this morning. For those of you in the video venue, I want to give you a special welcome here this morning. For those watching online, welcome to our church today. So good to have you here. And if you're here for the very first time, we want to give you a very, very special welcome into this place. Just be at home with us. We're kind of, what is this, March Madness Selection Day kind of thing, right? Anybody into this? But we've got some great things going on here. Do you want to begin with some celebration today? Let's begin with celebrating. And that's what we do when we come together, like we celebrate, rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. We're going to do both of that here this morning. But on Thursday of this week, great news, breaking news. On Thursday of this week, we had final settlement on our Greencastle church property. We now own, yes, for all of our Greencastle folks, we're so excited to share with you. This has been a 2.5+ year search for a property, and it's not what we thought, but it's what God provided. And we're going to rejoice in that and just trust that this is His provision for this season of our ministry. So we now have additional property over on Cozy Town Road that is part of Grand Point Church. And we're excited about that. Obviously, most of you know that we have a campus also in Shippensburg meeting today, Greencastle. So it's good to have all of you together. A couple things coming up here I want to tell you about. Our youth retreat is this coming weekend, and I'm excited so much for our students that are going out to Camp Yalidwa to be part of a youth retreat, to the retreat that says just say yes, and it's saying yes to God in their lives. Pray over that this weekend as we send our students out. At the very same time, on Saturday, our leadership team, the elders, will also be having a leadership directional retreat at Camp Yalidwa, and I'm going to ask that you pray for that as well. As we come together for leaders, we represent all of you who are leading this church, but listen, we want to guard. I'll ask you to pray this, because this is my prayer, that we would be guarded against any kind of personal ambitions, and that we would be guarded against doing too many things, good things, so that we cannot do the best thing. You know, God has a best thing for our campus. God has a best thing for Grand Point, and we don't want to miss that best thing because of too many good things. So our directional leadership team will be meeting, and we're going to be sharing together in that as well. So it's all good. We're so grateful that we have a church that can pray for us and behind us. Easter weekend is coming. I hope you got those invite cards. I want to give you a special invite to our Good Friday services. Actually, beginning next week, Palm Sunday, Chad Shute, one of our former staff members, is going to be back. Pastor Chad will be doing the services on Palm Sunday, beginning our series of triumph messages. He'll be talking about the triumphal entry, and then we go into Friday, and we're going to spend some Good Friday time just talking about Christ's triumph over the cross. And we're going to have some communion together here in this place. We're going to be praying for you and over you. And then, of course, Sunday is triumph over the grave. And we hope that you can all be here on Easter Sunday as we celebrate that triumphal resurrection of Christ. One more thing before we jump into our message today. We come before you today with some really, really heavy hearts. This week has been hard for some of our Grand Point church families. We have a young couple, Caleb and Marlena Coldsmith. Both Caleb and Marlena grew up here from little on. They weren't carried in here, but they grew up here at this church. Delightful couple, got married here. Penny and I had the privilege of working with them through that. And then they were expecting a child, and the anticipation was there. And Marlena was set to deliver in about 2 weeks. I think her due date was in 2 weeks. But on Thursday evening, the baby lost its heartbeat. And 2 weeks away, 2 weeks away from all of this expectancy, this little child coming into their lives. And on Friday morning, they delivered that baby, and there was no cry, no noise, no movement. Baby had passed into the presence of Jesus. Here are some parents, though, who were anticipating holding that child in their arms. Now they have to trust that child into the arms of Jesus, which is not bad, but you know there's that grief that goes through this. We were all gathered in that room, so the grandparents would be Dwayne and Tammy Bach, and Doug and Cressa Coldsmith. all again just anticipating this little child coming in, first-time grandparents, first-time parents, and all of a sudden it changed. Reminds me of the song that we sang today. By the way, all of these songs that we sang today were chosen before we knew any of this, but were so fitting for what we're going through today. But there was that one song that said the rain came, right? The winds blew. Kind of pictures a storm. You know this. Sometimes storms just blow right into our lives. Unforecasted storms just blow right into our lives. Some things come at us that we have a little bit of preparation for. And even in those moments where we have preparation, it's not easy. But when things like this come with no preparation at all of a sudden things have totally changed for these families. They need our prayers. This is the time for the church to be the church, right? It really is. These families need our prayer. But we were gathered in that room, right, after the delivery of the baby. The baby was just lifeless. They loved on that little child, beautiful little girl, Rayla May. But we have to trust that maybe as much as we loved her, God loved her more, apparently. Just took her home to be with him. But I want to pray for those families. Our hearts are breaking for them. And I think as a church this morning, we just need to unite our hearts together. Listen, you have your own storms. Other storms have blown into your lives. We recognize that. And I'm just going to pray together for that this morning because God is so good, even in the midst of the storm. And it's often here where he teaches us things that are going to be so good for us sometime in our future. And we have yet to see that with this experience, but we're going to pray to that end. So would you join me this morning as we just pray over Caleb and Marley and the Bach and Coldsmith families as we begin? God, today we come before you acknowledging you as our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed, holy is your name. We're going to believe that you are good, you are eternal, you have the best for us in mind. Even when we come to moments like this where it doesn't seem like that is the case, where things just blow into our lives, these storms blow into our lives that just don't make any sense. We had thought this and we anticipated this and we thought this was your good gift to us, and then things change. And it seems like things that we thought were from you are suddenly taken away. And it creates all kinds of questions in our mind. But today, instead of talking about things that we don't know and things that we don't understand, we're just going to focus on what we do know. And that is that this world is broken. This world does not operate in any kind of perfect way. Things just don't always go the way that we planned. This world is broken, and it's just kind of disappointing at times. But the other thing that we know is that you are God and you are good, and we're never going to let go of that. So with that in mind, God, I pray your goodness today over Caleb and Marlena. God, I pray that they would see your goodness and your good hand in all of this in the midst of their grief, their sorrow, and their heartbreak. God, just be merciful to them and provide for them. I pray the same for Dwayne and Tammy and Doug and Cressa. God, everyone that's going through this amazing, this intense grief right now, may you just be their source and may they find your grace sufficient. God, we pray all this today in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your prayers for that. Well, Will Rogers once said this. He said, everyone is ignorant only on different subjects, right? And he's exactly right. And I, for various reasons and good reasons, plead ignorance when it comes to the business or the lifestyle of prostitution. I've never met a prostitute as far as I know. I've seen them on the streets. I've read stories from those who have come out of that lifestyle of prostitution, but for the most part, I had to do research or ask others if I want to know anything about this lifestyle or this practice of prostitution. And just out of curiosity, I called a detective, a local detective this week, and I just said to him, tell me, is prostitution an issue or a problem in Franklin County? And not to my total surprise, but there was some shock and obviously disappointment just to learn how prevalent prostitution is in Franklin, Cumberland, Washington counties, even in places where we have our church campuses like Shippensburg and Greencastle and Chambersburg. It is more than what you would think. And I'm not going to name the places where he said it is very prevalent, but you would know them. You would know these places. Now, I know the Bible talks a lot about prostitution. In fact, that word harlot or harlotry is mentioned 76 times in the Bible, and it's usually condemned by Scripture, and it's always defined as something that's immoral. You can read the book of Leviticus, you can read the book of Proverbs, and even the writings of Paul in the New Testament, and they all condemned prostitution or getting involved with a prostitute. But what you may not have known is that Jesus said prostitutes were among those who listened to the messages of John the Baptist and repented. What you might also know is that Jesus shocked the crowds when one day he said to the religious leaders, did you get that? Religious leaders, Jesus said to them, prostitutes and tax collectors will get into the kingdom of heaven before you. How's that for a sermon opener? And did you know that two prostitutes are actually in the genealogy of Jesus? Tamar, in the Old Testament, who seduced her father-in-law as a prostitute, and Rahab, that woman who, the prostitute who hid the spies from the city of Jericho, she is also named as an example of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. On our flight to India, one of the things that we did to pass time was watched a couple of movies, and one of the movies that Penny and I watched together was Sound of Freedom. Some of you have seen that. It's the movie that draws upon the real life of Tim Ballard, a U.S. Department of Homeland Security agent who is credited to saving countless children, largely from outside the United States, from traffickers who forced them into prostitution rings aimed at pedophiles. Now, I know that the movie reviews are labeled controversial because of speculated links to conspiracy theories and being QAnon adjacent. But even without that movie, even without that controversy, unless you have your head in the sand somewhere, you know that human trafficking is huge. It is a huge business in the United States right now, bringing in about $9.5 billion annually. Prostitution, as we would typically know it, comes in a little bit behind that, but still is a major, major enterprise. Just in Atlanta, one city alone, and brings in $290 million a year just in that one city. Prostitution is a huge money-making enterprise. Studies show that 10% of American men buy sex. And that accords with the international statistics that 1 in 10 men in the world have at one time or other purchased a prostitute. But here's what's heartbreaking. You know what the average age is for a girl who enters into the lifestyle of prostitution? It's 12 to 14 years old. And we ask the question, how does that happen? Well, for the most part, they're enticed. For the most part, they're lured into it. You need to know that there's a huge network of people out there right now who are using social media to attract these girls. And what this network knows is that there are a certain percentage of teenage girls who at some point in their adolescence want to run away from home, right? Maybe you've been there, you know. I think we all had those moments where, man, let's just run away from home. It would be better than being under these rules, right? And so there's teenage girls that maybe think that or they say that and then they post it. And as soon as they post it, right, you've got this network of social media people out there who are watching that, and the very moment that girl takes any action to run away from home, within 48 hours, that network will contact them and lure them right into this lifestyle. Listen, you might wonder how all that happens. There's a lot of things that happen on social media, on the internet, that we are not aware of. And what happens in this lifestyle is absolutely horrific. Again, it is a sin that promises, but it simply cannot deliver. And while we might be quick to judge this lifestyle, and listen, most of us have this ability to rank sins, right? And we would rank prostitution right up there with some of the greatest, most horrific sins ever, right? So we put that up there in the top. But what you need to know is this. As we might put judgment on that, it is one of those things that these women and men and children that are involved in it, they do not want to be there. They do not want to be there. We see one of those stories, one of those women in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, there's this scene that's very interesting. It's where Jesus and a prostitute were together in the home of a Pharisee. You talk about tension. Right? The occasion was around a meal. There was this mealtime, and this Pharisee invited Jesus to come to have dinner at his house, and this prostitute also came in, and she came up around the table. They're there with some other invited guests. The Pharisee's name was Simon. This was not the Simon that spoke here a couple weeks ago, right? That was Simon the staff member. This is Simon the Pharisee. So he's hosting this dinner. And Simon and the prostitute are drawn together by a mutual attraction, not to each other, but they're drawn together by the mutual contraction, compelling attraction of Jesus. Both of them are there to see Jesus, although for very different motives and contrasting motives. Jesus, and I love the way Jesus takes situations like this and works them into a way that just makes you love him. And I think you're going to see that today. As we watch this story unfold, you're going to see how Jesus takes this, and you just can't help but love what he does, and you can't love for who he is. So I'm going to work through this passage today, and then I'm going to make some applications that we can just apply to our personal lives. Our text today is Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, and it naturally falls into three episodes, three different scenes, three encounters with three people. And I want to work through this, and I'm going to tell the story in those episodes because this is really how this makes sense. The first episode is focused on the character Simon. Simon is the Pharisee. He's a male leader in the Jewish community. He's the sage, right? He's the patriarch. So the first episode, we're just going to call the patriarch and the prostitute. Luke 7, verse 36. Let me tell you the story. When one of the Pharisees, that was Simon, invited Jesus to have dinner with him, Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a very sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Let me stop right there. Now, we're not told in this story why Jesus was at Simon's house. We're not told at all, but what we do know is that all throughout the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus in the homes and in the places of some pretty sketchy people, right? Jesus has dinner with tax collectors. Jesus spends time with self-righteous religious hypocrites. He spends time with people that have some major problems. And I point this out because sometimes as Christians, we only prefer or find it comfortable to hang out with people who have it all together, right? People just like us. But Jesus did not do that. Man, he did life with broken and messed up people, and it was not uncommon to find him with them. Well, perhaps Simon invited Jesus into his house because Simon heard Jesus teaching, and he was amazed and astonished at some of the things that he was saying and just wanted to hear more. Maybe he invited him to come into the house because he knew that Jesus was gaining some notoriety and was becoming very important, and he just wanted to hang out with some important people. Because, see, when you do that, it makes for next day great conversations. Hey, guess who I had dinner with last night, right? And then you can tell the story. But we do know, and I believe the reason that he was there is because Simon wanted to watch him. Now, remember, Simon was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were the teachers of the law, and Jesus was a major competitor of them. So Jesus comes into their space, and he comes into their villages, and the Pharisees did not like that. And so they began to watch him to try to trap him. Just in fact, one chapter before this, in Luke chapter 6, verse 7, it says the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely. I believe that is why Jesus is at Simon's house. He was invited there so that they might observe him, they might interrogate him, and they might entrap him. And you're going to see some evidence of this as we work through the story. So Jesus comes to the dinner and he reclines at the table. They did not have tables and chairs like we are accustomed to. The table was lower to the ground, and they would sit on the ground with their feet extended kind of out the back of them. So that's what it means when Jesus was reclining at the table. And as the meal begins, the atmosphere changes, and the center of gravity of this scene changes dramatically as a woman who lived a sinful lifestyle, which is another way of saying a prostitute, suddenly appears and kneels behind Jesus, and she just breaks down. She just breaks down. Tears of shame, tears of remorse, tears of regret, what Martin Luther called heart water, just sprung out and dripped all over Jesus' feet. Why did she come? Why was she there? She certainly wasn't invited. So for one thing, you just need to know that it wasn't unusual for other people to gather at events like this, even if they weren't invited to the dinner. They would stand outside of the house or kind of be on the perimeter, and they would just kind of look in to see if they could see what was happening, or maybe listen to see if they could hear something. So when we were teaching in India, we went into these small church buildings that had open windows, and it was not uncommon for us to be there teaching or preaching and look over and see all of these faces just kind of looking in the window at us. These people were not in the building. In this case, they would have been invited in, but there was just no room. So they're standing on the perimeter, but just looking in to see if they can get a glimpse of what was happening and wanting to hear. That was probably the case here, where this woman at one point was on the perimeter and she heard Jesus speak. And maybe one of those times she was there on the perimeter, and she would have heard Jesus say something like, "Come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden, just come to me and I will give you rest." She may have heard that from him, but it was not unusual for people to be on the perimeter. However, it was unusual for this woman to be there, a woman who had this reputation as a prostitute. She is known as a sinner. Now, you couldn't get two more different people in a room than Simon and the prostitute. Simon, the religious leader of high repute, right? And this unnamed prostitute of ill repute. Two totally different people. Something else. After she wet Jesus' feet with her hair, or with her tears, she wiped them with her hair. According to the Talmud, a woman who let her hair down in front of another man was grounds for divorce by her husband. This was not a culture where you just let your hair down, obviously. Right now, of course, that maybe did not apply here, because we might assume that this woman, as a prostitute, did not have a husband. However, it was regarded as highly immoral to let your hair down. And this woman is standing behind Jesus, touching him in this way. And the Pharisees, with all of their laws and their legalism, they would have been looking at this as a sexual advance. Look at this woman's coming on to Jesus. And she's standing behind Jesus just touching him. But why was she there? Listen, I'll tell you why she was there. She was there because Jesus was there. That's why she came into this room. It wasn't because of Simon. It wasn't because of the Pharisees gathered. No, she was there because Jesus was there. She must have heard about who he was. Maybe she was on the perimeter at one of the other meetings, and somewhere she heard him teach. Somewhere she heard the invitation, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." This woman may have been on the perimeter of the crowd when those words were spoken, and she must have thought, "Oh, if I'm ever going to find love, if I'm ever going to find forgiveness, if I'm ever going to find hope, it's going to come from that man." And so when she heard that Jesus was in town, she found out where he was, right? And she snuck in, and she had this emotional breakdown in his presence. She wanted real love. Listen to these words from a prostitute. This prostitute actually admitted, she said, "I don't know what real love is. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it feels like. I don't know what it acts like. The only kind of love that I ever had was the one-way kind of love that was paid for in good, and the kind of love that evaporates like the dew in the morning or explodes into violence in the middle of the night. I don't know what it's like to love or to be loved." So we may never know the depth of pain or remorse that someone like this lives with. How did she get involved in this lifestyle? When did she start? Did she start when she was 12 or 14? Did her husband die and then she had to jump into this just to support her family? We're not exactly sure why she did this, but the one thing that we do know is that she doesn't want this lifestyle. She doesn't want this title. She doesn't want this reputation. And when she finds out where Jesus is, she enters the room and she approaches him with this air of desperation. She doesn't care about what's proper or not. She doesn't care about what these other people in the room are going to say about her. She just rushes in and she has this breakdown in the very presence of Jesus. And now the scene changes. The cameras now move from scene number one, right, the patriarch and the prostitute, and they go to scene number two, which is the patriarch and the preacher, Jesus, who was the invited guest. Verse 39 says, "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman this is. He would know that she's a sinner.'" Apparently, he did not say this out loud. The text says he said this to himself. And so no one else knew he had these thoughts. At least that's what he thought. But look at verse 40. Watch this. Jesus answered him and said, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Jesus answered his thoughts. Now, there's a little bit of irony in this because Simon just said about Jesus, "This man can't be a prophet, because if he were, he would have known this woman. He would have known what she did. He would know that she's a sinner, but because he didn't know that, she can't be a prophet." But here he is, and he knows the thoughts that Simon is thinking. And so Jesus answers Simon's thoughts, and he says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon says, "Say it." Now remember, when Jesus has something significant to say, he often tells a story. That's exactly what he did. He looks at Simon, he says, "Simon, there were two people who owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. 500 denarii was about equivalent to a year's wages at that time. So for our purposes and for our math, let's just say that's $100,000. The other debtor owed 50 denarii, that would have been about $10,000. Regardless of what they owed, neither of them could pay. They did not have the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them, Jesus says to Simon, "Now, which of them do you think will love him more?" Simon's thinking, and then he says, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." And Jesus says, "You have judged correctly." Then he turned toward the woman, and he said, "Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. Simon, you did not even give me a kiss," which was the customary greeting, "but this woman from the time I entered does not stop kissing my feet. Simon, you did not even put any oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little." I just want you to know that Jesus at this point was not necessarily categorizing sins by saying one is much greater than the other. He's kind of working into our minds and into our frame of thinking when it comes to sin. But listen, at this point, I just wonder what was going on in Simon's head. I can imagine him thinking, "Oh, but Jesus, you don't know this woman. I do. Jesus doesn't know what she has done. I do." But here's what I want you to see. Simon The Pharisee obviously mistook her act of devotion. He mistook her act of worship. He mistook her act of repentance as a sexual advance. See, the word that is used here for touching him is a word that is used for strong sexual touch to lure someone into an affair. That's pretty cold-hearted in Simon's place, isn't it? The Pharisee judging her act of repentance for something that it wasn't. But this is proof that Simon has a wrong estimation of everyone in the room. He has a wrong estimation of Jesus. He says he can't be a prophet, right? Because he doesn't know this. He has a wrong estimation of this woman. She doesn't belong here. And he has a wrong estimation of himself. Because here's this Pharisee thinking, oh, I just wish everyone else could see things as I see them. I just wish others would be as discerning as I am. See, when you view life through the lens of legalism, everyone and everything becomes distorted. And so Jesus tells the story just to clear things up a little bit. The story about these two debtors who owed, you know, their lender some money, $10,000 and the other $100,000. Neither of them could pay, so the lender forgave them both, and they went away free and clear from all of their debt. And then Jesus looks at Simon. He says, again, which one do you think is going to respond with greater love and appreciation? And Simon says, the one who had the bigger debt. And Jesus is like, you got it. But he's still not connecting the dots until Jesus pointed them out. See, Jesus says, Simon, these two debtors are you and her. It brings it right home. She's a $100,000 sinner, and you're the $10,000 sinner in your eyes, but both of you cannot pay the debt that you owe to God, even though you see yourself, do not see yourself as bad as she was. He's talking directly to Simon at this point. See, Simon's heart was judgmental because of his religion. Pastor Skip Heitzig once said this. He said, religion is the world's biggest blind spot when it comes to knowing people's need for God. We touched on this very thing last week in the story of the prodigal sons. Now, we know the story based primarily on the prodigal son, the one who ran away from home, the one who sinned big and bold, the one whose sin everyone knew, right? We know all about him, but seldom do we understand or maybe even know the significance of the elder brother's sin. The one who stayed close to home, the one who was very self-righteous, the one who obeyed all the rules, the one who just kind of worked, and as he said, slave for my father. Well, we don't understand that sin. Again, the religious sin. Her sin in this story, this woman sinned openly, right? Her sin was outward. Her sin was a sin of passion. Simon's sin was inward, and it was a sin of pride. That's the second scene. Now, let me conclude with one more scene. Again, the camera now shifts to scene three, and this is the preacher and the prostitute. Oh, this is a scene that gets good. This is a scene that is great. They're now alone in the conversation. First of all, it was the patriarch and the prostitute. Then it was the preacher and the prostitute. Now it's the preacher and the patriarch. Now it's the preacher and the prostitute. So after this woman falls at Jesus' feet, after she weeps over the remorse of her sin, after she adores Jesus with tearful thankfulness by pouring out this perfume on his feet, after she openly displays her great love for Jesus, watch this, verse 48, Jesus said to her, listen, you gotta love this. He looks at her and he says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Apparently not everyone loved those words. Not everybody else in that room was quite as excited as that. Verse 49 says, the other guests in the room began to say among themselves, who is this guy? Who is this guy who even forgives sins? Verse 50, Jesus said to this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I want you to get this scene. Here is Jesus standing face to face with a woman whose own face is moist with tears and whose spirit is wrecked with shame. And in one little sentence, Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is not put off by her reputation. He knows it. He's not put off by all of those years of sinful activity. He knows her past. He's not put off by all the judgment and the gossip that's going on in the room by the religious people. He just looks at this woman and he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Not everyone else in the room got it, but she did. Listen, the other people in the room were disgusted, but she was delighted. Do you know why? The love that she never found in all of her other encounters, all of the other passionate encounters she had with men, she never found the love that she now found in a single encounter with the man Jesus. She walked away that day knowing that God has a big eraser. God is a big eraser. When Simon got his sin exposed, she got hers erased. All of her sins erased. And so are yours. When you surrender your life and your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope everyone in this room, maybe in some way or another, has heard those words from the Savior, your sins are forgiven. But if you haven't, I want you to know that you can. There are no greater words that anyone in their life can hear other than those words, your sins are forgiven. See, our sin was a debt that we could not pay. It doesn't matter what sin it was. Maybe it was a $100,000 sin or maybe it was a $10,000 sin. We could not pay the debt. But someone did. The lender came along and said, your sins are forgiven. You are free and clear. I want to wrap this up this morning with a few points of application that are directly related to this story and the act of forgiveness. This is good. This is good. You need to know this. There may be someone in this room right now that is maybe struggling with this act of forgiveness. Listen, that's okay. I want you to journey with me through these applications, but here's the point. Number one is this. Those who are forgiven get excited about worship. Those who are forgiven get excited about worship. Listen, I am fully supportive of everything that's going on here with the stage renovation that I'm on right now. I love what's happening. We're not done yet. There is more coming. But can I just say this? It does not require a big screen, moving lights, lingering haze, and good musicians to produce a good worship experience. Great worship is ultimately a result of being forgiven. Amen? When your eyes are wide open to his amazing grace, and when you begin to see just how high and wide and deep and long God's love for you actually is, worship is just something that happens regardless of what your environment is. This stage is the setting where God's people use their God-given creative gifts and talents to lead us in gathered worship. But ultimately, your experience of worship comes from within. It does not come from without. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God. Yes, the mountains declare his majesty. Yes, the rainbow displays his universal promise to mankind. But it's his forgiveness that ignites the heart to worship. And when you are forgiven, when you hear those words, your sins are forgiven, you at that moment become a worshiper. It's the only natural, the only appropriate response that you have to our Father's forgiveness for you. Second thing that happens, that those who are forgiven have an unconditional acceptance of other people. See, when you believe the gospel, you become like the gospel. And the acceptance, the very acceptance that we've received from Jesus forever defines how we receive others. For those of you who came in here today, I want you to hear from me. You are not your divorce. You are not your rape. You are not your abuse. You are not your pride. You are not your addiction. You are not your pain. You are not your sin. You are not your past. You are not your future. You are not your stupidity. You are not your bad choice. You are God's child, accepted by him, loved by him, and forgiven by him. That's who you are. Grand point, let me just tell you, if we're going to be a church that stewards God's grace well, we've got to get used to our church being messy at times. Sinners do not come sanctified, right? But if they do come, I hope that they find acceptance not only by Jesus, but by the church. And can I just applaud you for being those people? You have accepted people into this church that maybe were hesitant to step foot into a church. maybe never had any experience with the church. You have given them love and acceptance. You've done that well. One more thing. Those who are forgiven respond with extravagant generosity. Now watch this. As this woman kneels weeping at Jesus' feet, letting her hair down, she breaks open an expensive bottle of perfume. We didn't say much about this as we worked through the text, but let me just tell you about this. These perfumes were an alabaster flask, and they were precious. Man, they were very expensive. One source that I looked up said an alabaster jar of perfume could have been worth a year's wages. Now, remember, we just talked about that, and we put a figure out there of $100,000. This woman breaks it in one motion, and she pours it out, entirely pours it out, all of the contents on Jesus' feet. Why would she do that? Why would she do that? Here's why. Now listen, I want you to listen to this very carefully. Generosity is not first and foremost about meeting budgets or taking care of needs. Your generosity does that, but that's not the primary reason why we give. No, generosity is primarily a declaration to God about how valuable He is to you. Our giving is ultimately a declaration to God about His place in our lives. Is God valuable enough to you that you would pour out a year's wages? Here it is, God. You are so valuable to me. I have heard your words, you are forgiven. That just means the world to me. And $100,000, we just pour it out. Now I know that there's a lot of practical implications to that in our world, but what if? What if that's how valuable He is to you? The woman may not have had $100,000, but she had something that was precious in her possession. This most likely was an heirloom, something that was passed down to her, something that she knew was valuable and precious. Maybe it was even something that she was going to pass on to the next generation. But she pours it out on the feet of Jesus as her act of generosity, as her act of devotion, as her act of love, as her declaration of God's love for her. See, all these things that we just talked about, excitement in worship, acceptance of other people, extravagant generosity, all of these things are produced only by a deepening awareness of the grace of God. They're not going to come to us just by our resolve to do better or try to be better. They may not even come to us just by engaging in another Bible study. No, you will grow in all of these things by going deeper into the wonder of your salvation. As God opens your eyes to the wonder of His grace, listen, He'll fill your heart with white-hot worship, unconditional acceptance of others, and extravagant generosity. May we be those people. As we discover and consider anew the wonder of God's amazing saving grace that paid it all, paid it all. Let's pray together. God, I don't even know how to say thank you enough today for your amazing, amazing grace. We're all sinners here, all sinners. We all have a debt that we could not pay. But God, we just come before you in the best of our ability. We just want to say thank you. Thank you for forgiving that debt, taking it away, allowing us to now move forward free and clear, regardless of our past. It doesn't matter whether we're $100,000 sinners or $10,000. It doesn't matter what we've done. God knows it. God knows it all. And still He says, come to me and I'll give you rest. God, right now, if there's anyone in this room, anyone in the video venue, anyone watching online today, if there's anyone out there who just knows right now that maybe this message is coming at to them addressing a spirit of unforgiveness that they have in their lives. Maybe we're not excited about worship. Maybe we find ourselves in judgment of other people. Maybe we find ourselves even figuring out how little we can give rather than how much. All of those would be indicators that we just don't quite get it. My prayer right now would be for all of us in this place, Lord, that you would deepen our awareness of your grace, your incredible love for us. God, thank you for speaking through your word today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.